From the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. Now after this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, there is a pool, called in Hebrew Bethesda, which has five porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. The man had been waiting for 38 years. Unable to walk, his best hope was to wait by the pool, that maybe the waters might be stirred up, and he might be one of the first ones in, and then he might be healed. Of course, this hope really isn't hope at all. There's no way that this man who can't walk, this man who has nobody to help him, is going to be the one who is going to make it there first. It's a race that he can't possibly win. He is stuck, both physically and symbolically. He's stuck from being physically healed, but he's also stuck in his place in life. He's stuck in being alone, with nobody to help him or even be with him. He's stuck probably in poverty. As somebody disabled for that long, there is no way he would have been able to provide for himself. And he's stuck without a savior. That which he thinks is going to save him, the waters that he's never going to make it to, that's not doing anything. And then one day, Jesus shows up. And he asks this man a simple question. Do you want to be made well? And then as more proof that this man is stuck, he doesn't even answer Jesus' question with a resounding yes. Instead, he basically tells Jesus that he's stuck. He has nobody to get him to the pool. And by the time he can move himself, somebody has beat him there. He doesn't even see the possibility of being made well. He doesn't even see the possibility of being healed, the possibility of wholeness. And yet Jesus knows that wellness and healing and wholeness is a real possibility. And so he tells the man to take up his mat and walk. And the man does. He's made well. He's healed. He's made whole. That's this man's life. That's this man's story. But what about the other people gathered around who witnessed Jesus' action of healing? What does this tell them about their own lives? What's their story? Well, these people are gathered at the pool of Bethesda, as we're told in the scripture. The people believe that the waters in these pools were occasionally stirred up by angels that were serving one of the Greek gods. This was the god Asclepius, who was supposed to not only have healing powers for the Greeks, but was described as their savior. And it is into this scene that Jesus shows up. He walks up to a pool dedicated to a Greek god of healing and salvation, and he walks up to the person who has the last chance of being healed. You have to assume that all the people around knew who this man was. After all, he needed to be healed for 38 years. Everybody was going to run into him sooner or later. So Jesus goes up to this stuck and waiting man, and he asks this man if he wants to be made well. In other words, does this man want things to be right in his life? Does this man want to be saved? Does this man want things to be as they should? And then Jesus does that. Jesus is showing the people that he's the one who heals. Jesus is showing the people that he's the one who saves. Jesus is showing the people that he's the one who brings healness and wholeness and salvation. It doesn't come from Greek gods. It doesn't come from magical waters being stirred up. Wholeness comes from Christ. That's the message for these people's lives. That's their story. But what about you? And what about me? What's the message here for our lives? Well, I think we too often find ourselves stuck. We find ourselves unwell in aspects of our lives. We have relationships that are unwell. We have behaviors that are unwell. We have situations that are unwell. We have hurt and brokenness that's unwell. And so we find ourselves sitting and waiting for something magical to happen, for some false answer to be the answer. We try and we fail to make things well ourselves. We try and we fail to look at things of the world to make us well. And we find ourselves stuck. And then Jesus comes to us as well and says, "Do you want to be made well?" And sometimes our answers aren't any better than that man's at the pool. We say, "I'm trying to be made well. I keep working and working and nothing seems to be changing." Or, "I'm trying to be well, but it's all the fault of that person over there that I'm not well." Or, "I'm trying to be well, but it's just not working for me." And then I imagine that Jesus kind of smiles at us because he knows that we can be foolish about these things, but he loves us so much. And Jesus reminds us that our wellness starts with him, that wholeness comes from him, that we can be saved by him alone, that the work that we do for wellness in our own lives is driven and sustained by Christ, that the work that we do for wholeness in our relationships with others is driven and sustained by Christ. We can sit around and wait to be made whole by the world, or we can work really hard to make ourselves well, but we'll just be let down. Jesus is the one who makes well. Jesus is the one who makes whole. Jesus is the one who brings real life. That's the message for my life and for your life. That's my story. That's your story. But what about all of us together? What does this tell us about our lives? About how we live together with others? What about those times in life when we aren't the man, but we're one of the people in the crowd gathered around? Well, then we're reminded that we're called by Jesus to be agents of wholeness. We're called to be those who are empowered by Jesus and participate in offering wellness to others. Too often we do the opposite. We participate in relationships and systems and situations that keep others unwell. We say we're too busy to help somebody to wellness. We say we're too tired from being unwell ourselves, that we don't have the energy to restore a broken relationship. We find ourselves distracted by false ways of wellness, like the magical pool, or even by something that doesn't really matter at all, and that we may not even notice the many ways around us that are broken in need of wholeness. But in our lives, we're called to another way. We're called to the way of wellness because that's what we've received. So we offer wellness to others. We're called to the way of wholeness because that's what we've received. So we offer wholeness to others. We're called to the way of salvation because that's what we've received. So we share the hope of salvation through Christ with others. That's a message for all of our lives. That's our story. But finally, what about all of life? What about all of creation? What is the big truth, not just for this man or for those who witness this or for you or for me or for us? What's the big message of this story about who Jesus is for everything? Well, the message is that the good news is that no matter what, Jesus comes to offer wellness. The good news is that no matter what, Jesus offers wholeness. The good news is that no matter what, Jesus offers salvation. It's easy to get stuck. It's easy to put hope in false salvation, but Jesus offers true salvation. Do you want to be made well? No matter our answer, Jesus wants to make all things well. Jesus wants to make everything whole. Jesus wants to offer salvation to each and every one of us. And we see Jesus' desire over and over again in the Gospels to make things well and whole and right. And we see that when he gathers with his disciples on the night when he knows he's going to be arrested and then tried and crucified, and he gathers with his disciples for one last meal. And while there, he takes bread, and he breaks the bread. And he gives thanks to God, and he gives the bread to his disciples, and he says, "Take this and eat it, because it's my body, and it's broken for you. So do this in remembrance of me." And then later, he takes the cup, and he gives thanks to God, and he gives it to his disciples, and he said, "Drink from this. This is my blood of the new covenant. It's poured out for each and every one of you, that you might receive forgiveness of sin, wholeness, salvation." Let us pray. Holy God, we ask that you might pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. We ask that they might be for us the body and blood of Christ, so we might be for the world Christ's body, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, we ask that we might be made one with each other, one in ministry to all the world, till Christ comes again and we feast at his heavenly banquet. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Here in our church, we practice an open table of communion. That means we don't believe you need to be a member of this church or any church to receive communion with us this evening. We just ask that you come forward with a heart ready to receive the grace of Jesus Christ. We'll receive communion this evening by intinction. That means you'll be given a piece of the bread and asked to lightly dip it in the cup and receive both elements at the same time. If I have somebody who would volunteer to serve the cup tonight and come forward to do that, and then the rest of us will come as you feel ready. So, anybody willing to serve? Go forth now, knowing and trusting that it is through Christ that we are made well, that we are made whole, that we are saved. Go in peace. Amen.